Let us pray. Lord, indeed, we ask that you bring down the rains of your blessings, and continue to be with us and shower them in our hearts and souls and minds that we may continue to give a blessing to others. Speak to us by your preached word and let us respond accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let me call your attention to our scriptorial passage for this morning. It is not from the Acts of the Apostles, from 1 Samuel, the 24th chapter. 1 Samuel, the 24th chapter. The Lord laid it on my heart Friday morning to preach from this passage here. So let's look at 1 Samuel, the 24th chapter, and our focus will be verses 3 and 4, but let me start with the first verse. Listen to these words as it relates to Samuel, who his mother prayed that she would have a son. Indeed, if she would have a son, she would dedicate him back to the Lord, and she did. And so Samuel comes at a very important time in biblical history. He is the last judge, and he will usher in the prophets. He stands right between them. But he also will have a significant relationship with two of Israel's kings. Listen to these words from 1 Samuel, the 24th chapter and the first verse. Now it happened, when Saul had returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, "Take note, David is in the wilderness of Engad." And then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all of Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rock of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfold by the road, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the back of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, "This is the day in which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seemed good to you.'" And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I want to share with you with excitement and joy the title of my sermon this morning, Rescued from the Cave. Rescued from the Cave. Look to your neighbor and say the title with me. Rescued from the Cave. Amen. How many of you been following that story and it's just been amazing God moment story? Amen. Praise be to God. Yes. And so out of that experience of this week and the finality on Tuesday, and they continue to give headway and praises to God for their rescue, these 12 soccer players, they call it football. That's another whole story. Amen. And the coach and over 200 rescuers who saved their lives. And we thank God for even our local folks who continue to make a difference, our police officers, our firefighters, and others who make a difference, and our nurses and doctors to assist us on our journey even here. Well, I want to share out of this passage in Scripture because it's a very intriguing passage of Scripture from 1 Samuel, the 24th chapter. And this passage of Scripture speaks to me as it relates to the week in which we encountered last week. On Wednesday and Thursday, the church staff, we shared, there we are, on the campus of Bethune-Cookman University. We held our staff retreat, and we were there, and we were working out of the context of a book that's entitled, Who's Pushing Your Buttons? Who's Pushing Your Button? How to Deal with Difficult People. Now, we didn't say church people in here, amen. But we all have people who know how to push our buttons at any moment. And so we learned how to respond and to also make sure that we're not pushing other people's buttons. Amen? Amen. We had a great retreat. We had a fun time. We had a fun night. And, of course, we're under the principles. If you've ever been to Vegas, what goes on in Vegas stays where? In Vegas. Amen. But we had a fun time and a great relaxing atmosphere and learning how to deal with each other and planning for our coming year. Well, on Friday, We attended the baseball game. How many of you attended the baseball game by the show of hands? Yeah. The game wasn't exciting at all. I mean, maybe the warm-ups were probably the best part of the game, actually. The home team was losing 9-0, but they finally scored, and it ended up being 9-2. That's just how close the game was. Amen. Wow. But then Saturday, we had a chance to share on the Halifax River a boat cruise. And how many of you were there on that boat cruise? By a show of hands, folks need to see you, okay? Yeah. We had a great time, a great outstanding time. We were able to go down the Halifax River. We had lunch. We were able, with our guide, to learn different spots as it relates to the Halifax River and the historical points of Daytona Beach as well. And then, now I don't know, now this has nothing to do with me, so I'm going to detach myself from this, but we got some members, and I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't need to know how you're going to do it. They spotted a new parsonage. It's worth, it's for sale for $300 million. Yeah. Look at that. I don't know how you're going to do that, but hey, that's your thing, baby. Let it all hang out. Amen. God will make a way out of nowhere. You did see that yesterday, right? All right, yeah. Okay, yeah, all right. See the for sale sign right there? Okay. All righty. Thank you. That's enough of that. Okay. But I want to focus on 1 Samuel, the 24th chapter, and call to your attention that this passage of Scripture deals with forgiveness. Deals with forgiveness. There's some other things in between, but it's a very significant passage of Scripture. If you have someone you need to forgive, this passage of Scripture can teach you that. It's a great teachable moment because C.S. Lewis said these words, and I quote, "Everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until he has something to forgive." Until he has something to forgive. You look at this passage of Scripture and you'll see that it comes indeed from the pen of Samuel. Samuel is writing as it relates to this story and a real life story that happened in the lives of not only David, the second king of Israel, but the first king of Israel as well, Saul. Throughout this passage of Scripture, you'll notice if you read it in its entirety that indeed it was Saul who was looking to kill David. David was the next one to come in line. This passage of Scripture deals with the reality of separation, if you want to write that down. The reality of separation. The reality of separation. In fact, if you look closely in this passage of Scripture, you'll see that David is separated from his family and friends. But it's a true reality. In fact, he's not the first biblical character that dealt with being isolated, being separated. In fact, if you look closely on the screen, you'll see the name Moses. Moses was in isolation, total separation when he was on the mountain. He was on the mountain by himself. And not only Moses, but if you read the life of Elijah, the man of God. You read about Elijah, and Elijah is in total isolation. He's hungry. He hasn't had a meal. And Elijah is down by the brook. The next biblical character is Job. Now, Job has a volume that consists of 42 chapters in the Bible. But we know immediately in chapter 1 that Job was a good and upright man. In fact, Job is a wealthy man. He could help pay for that house on the Hudson, Halifax River. Amen. But Job was in his bed. He was in total isolation because his wife told him to go and curse God and die. His friends accused him of committing some type of sin. That's why you have all of these items on your body, Job. That's why God is punishing you. Job is by himself. Next character is Jesus. You look at the life of Jesus, you'll see when he really needed his disciples and followers the most, they abandoned him. You see him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's alone. See Jesus when he goes ultimately on the cross in order to save you and me. He's alone. There's a woman. The Bible doesn't really give us her name at all. It doesn't even mention her name or where she's from. We know her as a woman with issues or sickness. In fact, in some translations, if you have that King James translation, it says a woman with an issue of blood. But if you notice, there's two citations, and both stories are explicitly in detail as it relates to sharing her life story. If you have your Bibles, look at Mark, the 5th chapter, or even in Matthew, the 9th chapter, and you'll see that this woman's name is not even mentioned. But she was a woman who was isolated from the community because she was a woman who had a sickness. And then we come to David, the main protagonist in the passage of Scripture today. David is in total isolation, the reality of separation. Just like the boys who were separated from their parents and their family members and friends, as they were perusing the area and they go and then they get into a cave, and because it was raining, they had to scratch their way back to move further back into the cave. And then ultimately, for several weeks, they're in a cave. The reality of separation is important for us to note, because why would God have the second king of Israel in a cave? Why would he detach him from his family? Here's David, who is described as a man after God's own heart. Here's David. Now he is separated from his family members and friends. Think of the countless of people, immigrants today, who are separated, especially the children, from their parents. Oh, it's beyond the political ramifications. No one wants to be separated from family. Now, there's times we don't want to be near family, amen. Let's keep it real. But here's David. Isolated. This is not his first time. God's working on him. God is building up his character. How do I know? If you have your Bibles, just look carefully at 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter, and you'll see when God wanted to appoint a king, because King Saul was disobedient to God. And to make a long story short, you remember the people before this time, before Saul inherited the throne, God was their king. He was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but yet the people looked at other nations and they said, we want to be like them. We want a human king. Samuel tried to convince them, you don't need a king. God is your king. No, we want a king. You don't need a king. God is your king. He continues to provide for you. He brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage. God is your king. But they were just looking just like over the fence at the Joneses. What's going on? Look like the grass is greener on the other side. So God told Samuel, give them a king. Saul comes, he inherits the throne. Saul's the first king of Israel. At that particular time, Saul comes in. He's really God's man, you assume. But yet now, Saul, because of his own sins and his own wickedness, he divides the kingdom. And here, at this particular time in biblical history, God was trying to have a united kingdom, and yet Saul, because of his sin nature, Saul got the big head. You don't know any folks like that, do you? Put your hands in your pockets, amen. Yeah. Saul let his ego get the best of him. I mean, he disobeyed God, and God called him into accountability. And God had already told Saul that his days as being king are numbered, and that God was getting ready to select another king. And lo and behold, he sends the man of God to Jesse's house. Jesse has several sons, and Jesse's sons indeed are good and right in their own position. Jesse hears from the prophet that indeed God is going to have selected one who is from your bloodline. Jesse calls in the most attractive son. The man of God tries to pour the oil on his head to no avail. Then they call the son with all of those muscles, a macho man, a man's man. He comes in, same things happen. No oil would run down. And before the man of God was leaving, he asked Jesse, do you have one more son? And Jesse said, yes, I got one, the youngest son, and he's watching sheep. They called David in, smelling just like sheep. And yet the man of God holds up the container, and the oil runs down. He anoints my head with oil. My cup runneth over. He is the second king of Israel now. He's already anointed, even though there's a first king still on the throne. But David, he didn't immediately say, well, Saul, you've had your day. You're old now. It's my turn. David stayed in his lane. Look to your neighbor and say, David stayed in his lane. Yeah, he stayed in his lane. In fact, if you don't believe that, I want to call your attention to 1 Samuel. Because 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, we read about the people of God, the children of God, dealing with the Philistines and with a giant called Goliath. You remember Goliath in 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter? And David's daddy told him, go down and see how the boys are doing as they're in confrontation. The Philistines. And when David got down there, he noticed in the foxhole that his brothers and all the men that he looked up to, that he modeled, they were looking like wimps. They were afraid because of this giant. And then David heard the giant giving an insult as it relates to their faith and their God. And David couldn't stand it. David said, I'll fight him. And they laughed at him. Remember his oldest brother? You look at 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter. He laughed at him and said, you're just a little boy. Saul heard it, and Saul was so impressed, he called the lad forward, and Saul said, I'll give you my garments. I'll give you my war garments that you can go fight the giant. And they put it on David, but David couldn't move. How many of you know you can't wear other people's clothes to fight your battles? Amen. David picks up 5 smooth stones, and he goes out, not in his name, but he goes out in the name of the Lord, and he just used one and killed that giant, but he stayed in his lane. How do I know? The next time you read, as it relates to David, King Saul is trying to kill him. It's in 1 Samuel, the 23rd chapter. And in 1 Samuel, the 23rd chapter, God provided David an escape, and he lived. And then David heard that Saul was on attack again, and that's where we come to our text today. And David is now in the reality of separation because he's in a cave. He's in the back portion of the cave, not in the front of the cave. He's in a spring filled of water, yes, but indeed he's in the background because it's the reality of separation. But point number 2 is this point as it relates to the cave. The reality of the cave experience. It was a true life experience. God placed him in that cave. He was building him up. He was teaching him. We all have our cave experiences, if we want to admit it or not. You look at this passage of scripture in its entirety, and you'll see the cave of jealousy. You'll see the cave of envy. You'll see the cave of deceit. The cave of hardness of heart. David had a real life cave experience. What do you do when you're in a cave? What do you do when you're in a lonely spot and it seems as there's no way out of a way? What do you do when you're in a cave? What do you do? Does anybody have a Bible? I'm going to show you what you do. Hey, we're in church. Somebody got to have a Bible around here. There we go. No, I won't. Let me have Jan's Bible. I'll come over there. When you're in a cave, let me share with you what you should do. You should do exactly what David did. I don't want you to think I'm making this up. If you have your Bibles or if you look at the pew Bibles, look at Psalms 142. Psalms 142. 142. This is what David did while he was in the cave. David praised God. He prayed to God while he was in the cave. He didn't go back and retreat But he prayed to God. It's a great lesson for us. In fact, Jane's Bible, she's a great Bible reader. You can see that. She got all this good stuff. All right, I'm going to hold it right here. Amen. All right, that's good stuff. Yeah, yeah. It says, when David was in a cave, it's only 7 verses, the 142nd chapter. It's a great testimony for you and me to know when our backs are against the wall, keep praying to God. Keep praising God. God will receive the praises of his people. When Glenn was singing the song, Bring the Rain, didn't you hear, as it relates to the first stanza, he was sharing as a man were having a conversation as it relates to what to do when you're in a bad situation, a bad experience and circumstances. You continue to pray your way out, to praise your way out, and to give God the glory. Amen. Listen to these words by David. I don't want you to think I'm making this up. Psalms 142. I cried aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I poured out my complaints before him. Before him, I tell my troubles. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who know my way. In the path where I walk, men have hidden a snag for me. But listen. Look to my right and see. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. David was at the lowest point of his life. And then listen to these words. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you're my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me. Hallelujah. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Did you get that? Rescue me. Why? Because Saul is too strong for me. You remember David was in a cave. David only had how many? 600 men. How many men did Saul have? 3,000. He knew he couldn't do it on his own strength. And then the righteousness will gather about me because of your goodness to me. That's what David did when his back was against the wall. He kept praising God. He kept worshiping God. Thank you, Jan. Let's give Jan a hand. Thank you for your Bible. You bring your Bible. Amen. Praise God. Yeah, yeah. He kept worshiping God. He kept praying to God. But then the human element came into play. And it'll come into play in your life and in my life as well. We can read and study our Bible. We can pray. We can fast. We can go to Bible study. And we can come to church and do all those good things. But then the human element, and if Satan can get just a foothold in, here he comes. You don't know what I'm talking about, do you? Look in 1 Samuel, the 24th chapter, and get right there as it relates to the 4th verse. David men, listen to these words. They say to David, and they put a little holiness on it. They said, then the men of David said to him, this is the day in which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Did you see that? His men said, David, the Lord has Saul in this cave. David, this is a cave experience. You can kill Saul now, and then you'll be king. But David believed in what? Staying in his lane. David secretly cut off a piece of Saul's robe, but he didn't kill Saul. Why? I'm glad you asked. Because David knew that this would be wrong. You keep reading the passage of scripture and you'll see where David had a conscience. And David realized that this is not right in the eyesight, not of his men, but of God. If he listened to flesh and blood, he would have killed Saul. But now he realized inwardly, hey, this is wrong. Don't you know some people don't have a conscience? The OJs would tell us, be careful when folks smile in your face and then try and take your place. The backstabbers. It's a secret reminder here today in this passage of scripture because David realized, I'm not the judge and the jewelry. Saul's life and my life is in God's hand. But look what David does, because he was convicted in his own spirit and he wouldn't allow his men to even touch Saul. It's right there in the Bible, the next verse. David goes out and he confronts Saul and he calls out Saul and says to Saul, I could have killed you. Here's a piece of your garment. O king, O master, I'm not trying to kill you. David humbled himself before Saul. How many of you know the Bible says he who humbles himself shall be what? Exalted. It was a clear reminder that David is teaching us in this passage of scripture how to forgive. He's willing to forgive Saul. And look what happened. Saul himself, the first king of Israel, humbled himself down to David. God will make your enemy your footstool. Saul says to David that indeed he would be in relationship with David, but he asked David not to kill his descendants. Now, Saul would drift away down the road, but at this point, Saul humbled himself and he asked David for his forgiveness. The cave experience will remind us that God wants his people to do good and not bad. Let me share this last point with you. It is the refreshment of coming out of the cave. That was a beautiful picture on Tuesday. They were bringing out the last ones, the refreshment. But not only that, the reality of the rescue from the cave. Look at them boys there. They got love sign and peace sign. They're excited. And you can imagine David in his excitement as well, because God made a way for him in the reality of the rescue. David would say it, and you know it well, in Psalms 23 and the fifth verse, David would say these words, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anointeth my head with oil. My what? My cup runneth over. David acknowledges God in the difficult moments. And then David acknowledges God in his triumphant moments. When you're on the mountaintop, it's easy to praise God. But what do you do when you're in your valley lows? What do you do when your back is against the wall? Look how David praised God. It didn't matter how the circumstances were going on in his life. He gave thanks to Almighty God. Let me close and ask the praise band to come, but let me close by sharing with you what happened with these Bible characters. You remember Moses? Moses was on the mountain. He was alone, but God was with him. God gave him a what? Burning bush. Elijah was by that brook, and he had hunger pains, but God provided him some ravens, and those ravens, they brought him bread and some substance. You remember Job? Job was on a sick bed. He was sick so long, but Job maintained his integrity. He says, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You remember this woman? We don't have her name. She cited in Mark the 5th chapter and Matthew the 9th chapter, but this woman pressed through the crowd when she seen Jesus. And she said, if I could just touch just the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. You remember Jesus? How many of you know about Jesus? Just by a show of hands. Yeah. Jesus was on the cross, but he went on that cross. He went on that cross in order to die, to go to hell for sin, death, and the grave, in order for you and I to have a right to the tree of life. And because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Just because Jesus lives. In Jesus' name, hallelujah, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise. He's worthy to be praised.